Well, let's go then back to our section here in Exodus chapter 9. And this, again, I have said, is the third trio of plagues on Egypt. And these plague judgments speak of unparalleled disaster. Now, we remember that the first three all showed Pharaoh and his people that in God's sight they were defiled. That second trio, God showed to them that they were not his people because of their stubborn pride and unbelief. Their peace would be cut short, but God's people would enjoy enduring peace. Their prosperity would be cut short, but God's people would be prosperous forever. And their personal well-being, that too would be cut short. But the well-being of God's people will endure as long as God is God. And so now the Lord is showing to Pharaoh that he and his people are doomed to destruction by unparalleled disaster if they do not repent, if they do not believe his word. So the key thought in this trio of plagues is that if we do not take the Lord seriously, we are doomed to destruction. And he plays this over and over again for them. So let's look at the seventh plague here, which is in chapter 9, verses 13 through 35. I've already read this in our reading this morning, plague 7, 8, and 9. But I remind you that the seventh plague is this plague of hail and severe thunderstorms. It's a plague of biblical proportions. It's like being dropped on the planet of Venus, and the environment is hostile to you. Just as a word of note, back in the summer of 2020, in Iowa, the most expensive thunderstorm disaster in U.S. history happened. NOAA, National Oceanic and Atmospheric Agency, estimated that the total damage from that thunderstorm was more than $7.5 billion. Summer of 2020. It was, get this, more expensive than 9 of the 10 hurricanes in 2020 to hit the United States. So thunderstorms can do great damage. Biggest ever recorded was in India in 2014. Lightning strikes, lightning all over. 10 times bigger than all previous thunderstorms, 1.3 billion volts of electricity in that particular event. And the deadliest storm with the largest hailstones was in 1988 in India, where 246 people were killed. So it has happened. And the Lord continues to send a strong message through these events. So there are five things here under this plague of hail and severe thunderstorms that I want you to take note of this morning. The first thing is this. Note the target for these plagues. Notice that in chapter 9 and in verse 14, the Lord says through Moses that he will send his plagues to your very heart. He says that to Pharaoh. He's sending them to his heart. So what's in his heart? Well, in his heart is pride. It's sinful pride. He believes that he and his people are superior to all others on the earth. He believes that he is the best that man has ever produced. His officials and his people are like none other. He is that king at that time in history of a world empire that dominates that time. And so he believes he's the very best. And yet God has raised him up to prove that fallen man at his best is hostile to God. Hostile to God. And this is the reason why fallen man cannot dwell with God. It is the exaltation of self over God that ensures our doom. It seals our doom. Sinful pride in us must be abased. It must be removed from our hearts. It is the gasoline that fuels the fires of disobedience in us. God's Word says in Proverbs 29, verse 1, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Another place in the Proverbs, Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Proverbs 8, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and a perverse mouth I hate, says the Lord." So these things are the target that God focuses upon, the heart of Pharaoh, who is full of pride in himself and in his people. And this is why he resists. And can we not be so thankful to God that he also targets our hearts, but he has targeted our hearts with mercy and loving kindnesses? In the new covenant, we see that he works in our mind, and he also writes his word, his laws upon our hearts. So pride must be abased, and God has removed that from us if we belong to him. In mercy, in grace, and because of the peace that Christ has brought, we now are reconciled to God and thankful to him for changing our hearts. So notice then this target that we see. And then the second thing I want you to notice is note the purpose. Note the purpose of these plagues. The purpose, "that you may know there is none like me in all the earth." He says that again in verse 14. So God raised up this world ruler, this arrogant man, prideful man, Satan's man, to show that God was world ruler alone. We remember in Daniel chapter 4 that even out of Nebuchadnezzar's mouth after he was humbled, that he speaks of the Most High who rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he will. And he sets over these kingdoms the lowest of men. So he is certainly able to humble and show that he is like no other. These plagues are of such a scale, such a particularity, such a scope and timing that they can only be understood as being sent by the Creator of this earth and the Creator of the universe. And we should tremble at such power in him. We should also note with this purpose statement that really God never unleashes disaster on a people without cause. God is not malicious. He doesn't send disaster just to see people suffer. God is not covetous. All the earth belongs to him, it says, even here. And God is not capricious. He's not a changeling. Remember, his word says that, "I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." If God were that way, certainly Israel would have been destroyed long ago for their faithlessness. So, God does not unleash disaster on people without a reason. And then, another thing we should note in this section is that there is a sobering truth to these plagues. He says it right here. If I struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. So that's the sobering truth of these plagues. I could have cut you off, but I have not. It's for this purpose that I am doing these things. Verse 16, he gives us more of these aspects of his purpose for the plagues on Egypt. God raised this man up to position of Pharaoh to show my power in you, he says. And secondly, to have his name proclaimed throughout all of the earth. I want you to consider for a moment what he's saying there. To show my power in you. I've raised you up for this very reason. Now to show his power in him, what is he doing? He is commanding man. Even though man does not acknowledge him, Pharaoh's not acknowledging him, he's commanding Pharaoh. So he commands man. He judges man for disobedience to God's direct command, and he punishes man for his guilt before God. So I've raised you up for this very purpose, to show my power in you. What power? To command you. To command you. To judge you. To punish you for disobedience. And then notice that second purpose name, that my name might be declared not just in Egypt, but everywhere. And not just in Pharaoh's day, but throughout all time. So these things, these truths are applicable everywhere in all of the earth for all time. We could ask ourselves, what right do we have? What right do we possess to command others, to judge them, to punish them for wrongdoing? What right do we have? Especially as we watch the news today, there's a lot of judgment going on today, isn't there? Is it social contract? Is that the right that we possess? You see, what right does God possess to command and judge and punish or reward men? It's not social contract. It is because God is God. And He is mighty over all the earth. And when He speaks, we should listen. And we should heed His word. So note the sobering truth of these plagues. So we've seen the target, the purpose, and the sobering truth. Note something else here in verse 18. Note the warning and the way of escape from these plagues. Verses 18 and 19. Notice he says, tomorrow about this time I will cause very heavy hail to rain down, such as has not been in Egypt since its founding until now. Therefore, send now and gather your livestock and all that you have in the field, for the hail shall come down on every man and every animal which is found in the field and is not brought home, and they shall die. Notice with this plague that God gives warning. He issues a warning of what is to come for the benefit of those Egyptians who are now repenting of their unbelief in Israel's God. And so we see two kinds of Egyptians here. Those who feared the word of the Lord, verse 20, and those who did not fear, verse 21. Two kinds of responses. Godly fear producing obedience and ungodly disbelief that produce the opposite. And two kinds of destinies that are seen. Life is preserved and those who feared, and death fell upon all of those who did not. So it's a lesson for us. This threat of judgment here, God will see to the very end of it if people do not repent, but He provides a way of escape. And of course, He has told man to repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Because there is a judgment day that is coming when He will hold us accountable for what we have done, and He will give to every one of us what we deserve. He has appointed His Son to be the judge of all mankind. Acts chapter 17 speaks about that. In another place, Jesus said, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has that which judges him." What is it? "The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Are we listening to Christ? Are we heeding His word? Are we doing what He commands us to do? He rightfully commands us to do as Creator. We have opportunity to escape the doom, the destruction, if we but humble ourselves before God and repent of our sins and trust in Him and what He has done. The fifth thing here that I want you to notice is note the hypocritical actions of Pharaoh in light of this plague. Note his hypocritical actions. He says in verses 27 and 28, I am wicked. Please pray to the Lord. He says, I will let you go. And then he goes right to sinning more when he sees the answer to prayer, that relief that is given. His heart hardened again. He didn't let the children of Israel go. And what can we learn from that? Hypocrisy may fool men, but it never fools God. Men can't save you. Only God. So are we men of integrity? Men and women of integrity? Do we keep our word? Do we keep our promises? Or are we hypocritical? So the truths that we must consider here is that when confronted by God, unregenerate men can admit that the Lord is righteous and just in His acts toward them. They could admit that. Unregenerate men. And unregenerate men can admit being guilty of wrongdoing before God. Furthermore, unregenerate men can ask God for relief, promising to reform. All of those things are true of unregenerate men. But this is also true. Unregenerate men are powerless to follow through with their promises. Change never lasts. They must be born again. They must have a new heart, a new mind, or they will be like the dog that vomited and goes back and licks up the vomit, or the pig that was washed and goes back to wallowing in the mire. So we do not want to be hypocritical in our words. If we say that we belong to the Lord, then we ought to show it with our actions. And we can do that by the grace that God gives us each day. What grace! Marvelous grace that He gives to us to renew our hearts in love and in obedience. Do you love the Lord? Are you obedient to Him? That's the way you show it. You do it with a happy heart, joyfully, trusting and obeying, just as we sing in that song. So these five things that I want you to pick up on here in this seventh plague. If we do not repent, a key thought to this whole section, if we do not repent, we are doomed to destruction. Let's consider then this eighth plague here, this second point, the locust invasion. This locust invasion, clearly again of biblical proportions. December of 2020, desert locusts reinvaded the Horn of Africa and it threatened the lives of millions. It was the worst that has ever hit the greater Horn of Africa and the Yemen region in 70 years. Several countries were affected. Over 10 countries affected. Some bands of these hoppers ranged from 10 to, get this, 2,000 square miles. That's the size of the state of Delaware. That's twice the size of Rhode Island. So what we read in the text here is that this was even greater. This was even larger. And God chose this in our history, in our recent history, to show how devastating it really can be. It can happen. And it did happen there in 2020, and it still goes on. It still persists. But this is even greater. This is even larger. India also has suffered in 2020 the worst locust plague in 30 years. 4 miles long and 1 mile wide. Now that would completely cover our city, all the way to I-5. That's how big that locust invasion is in India. What do we learn here? There's three things that I want you to focus on here with this eighth plague. The first thing is this. Note the message that is communicated by these plagues. Notice that in verse 1 and verse 2, the Lord says, "These signs of mine," or "my signs." Now, we all know what signs mean. I mean, signs like road signs carry a message. You go through town and there's a speed limit sign. You know, and it tells us how fast we can go. And if we go over it, we break the law. So we know what signs do. They carry a message. And God is giving a message to Pharaoh and his people. He's giving a message to Israel. A message to repeat to future generations. This message is very basic and clear. Number one. There is only one God, and He is Almighty. That's the first thing that He's communicating to the Egyptians, to the Israelites. There's only one God. Not Pharaoh, not the gods of Egypt, the God of Israel, and He is Almighty. And another thing, we are accountable to Him. Not just the Israelites, all of us are accountable to Him. Another thing, He has the right to reward or punish, to show mercy or to put to death. We read in another place where Moses says to Joshua's generation, he speaks of the Lord, and the Lord says, "I, even I, am He, and there is no God besides Me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from My hand." That's in Deuteronomy 32. That's God speaking. He has the right to show mercy or to put to death. Another thing this message communicates is that we owe to Him everything. Everything. Even the breath that is going in and out of us now. We owe that breath to God. We will all humble ourselves before our Creator. In Job, it said of God, if He should set His heart on it, if He should gather His spirit and breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to the dust. So we owe Him everything. And the last thing that would be communicated in His signs is that it's sheer stupidity to fight against the living God. Not only can He make our environment like Mars or Venus, He can loose His creatures against us to eat us out of house and home and utterly destroy us. So it is far better to submit our wills to Him and serve Him as long as we have breath. This is how we know that He is the Lord. Remember, Pharaoh refused to recognize the merciful way of escape that was provided in the previous plague, and that was to fear God and to keep His commandments. Fear God and keep His commandments. That's like the first two rules of Survival 101. How am I going to survive on earth? Well, fear God and keep His commandments. A second thing that we note here is note the message Pharaoh's servants communicated to him because of these plagues. They say in verse 7 here, chapter 10, how long shall this man be a snare to us? They're pleading with Pharaoh, do the right thing, Pharaoh. Let these men go to serve their God. Notice that even Pharaoh's servants were more willing to obey God than Pharaoh was. More willing. This shows that the stupidity and stubbornness of unregenerate men just continues to grow as they get drunk on power. Men who get drunk on power and are leaders who have unregenerate hearts are stupid and stubborn. And we don't want to be that way. We ask God to change us, to transform us. Don't let me be ignorant of You, God. Don't let me be stupid about Your ways. Teach me Your ways. Show me Your paths. Don't let me harden myself against You, God. I need You. It also shows us that unregenerate men are completely unreliable. Unreliable. You can't put your trust in princes. You can't put your trust in these type of men. Pharaoh yields to his servants' pleading, but he doesn't yield to the pleading of God's servants, Moses and Aaron. Pharaoh here only seeks to save face in front of his people. And all he knows how to do is to threaten and to restrict. Threaten his enemies and restrict their actions. So we've seen plenty of examples of that in our news cycle. Of men who are drunk on power, men who are stubborn and stupid, men who are unreliable, men who threaten their enemies, men who restrict their actions. And we dare not act this way before God. We cannot live with God with an unregenerate heart. All that we have is just a bare profession, but our hearts are a million miles away from God. And notice even this, that Pharaoh is oblivious to his own destruction, his servants flee. Don't you yet realize that Egypt is destroyed? Are you that blind? And unregenerate men are oblivious to their own destruction. Pride blinds them to their real condition. So the message communicated by these plagues, the message Pharaoh's servants communicated to him because of it, and the message then, the third thing here, the message Pharaoh communicated to Moses and Aaron in anger. He says, go, go, serve the Lord with your men only. So again, this is a pathetic attempt on the part of Pharaoh to still act as God. To act as God to God's servants. And more than that, it shows his ignorance as a God. Notice what he says. By the way, who are the ones that are going? He's acting as God. He should know, right? He's not a God. He's a fake God. Pharaoh hurls insults and empty threats to God's servants. And it demonstrates that Pharaoh still believes that the God of Israel is non-existent, he's unreal, and that somehow Moses and Aaron are doing all of these things with sorcery and secret arts. So they're driven out of Pharaoh's court, and the Lord executes judgment on Egypt. And once more, in this plague, we hear the same refrain from Pharaoh. I've sinned, forgive me, pray to God for my relief. And then once relief is found, he refuses God. Again, these are important lessons for us. The Lord initiates the confrontation with Pharaoh, which will cause Pharaoh to harden himself in his sin. So, the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart by way of command. At the same time, Pharaoh hardens himself by way of disobedience to God's command. If he continues this course, at a certain point, he will be forever confirmed in that hopeless state of rebellion by God himself. And no man knows when that is in this life. It is that frightening point that we call the point of no return. We must turn from sin before we are confirmed in sin. Do you get that? Turn from sin before you are confirmed in it. So how much we need God's grace. God's grace, that unmerited favor that is his to give. And he owes no man or angel a drop of it. He gives it to whom he will, it says in Romans chapter 9, verse 15 and 18. God is not wrong to withhold it, even while holding his creatures accountable for their actions. So very sobering thought for us, isn't it? We do not want to be doomed to destruction by playing with God. He means business when he warns us and he provides a way of escape for us. And that way of escape is through Jesus. This ninth plague then, our final plague to consider here, this is the shortest section. This ninth plague was darkness that was felt for 3 days. Again, of biblical proportions. And they were unable to see and unable to move, verse 23. So three things here to note under this plague, and that'll bring us to our close this morning. The first thing is this. Note the personal darkness felt by Pharaoh and his people. Like being tightly wrapped in darkness. Like strips of cloth around a mummy. Only you're still conscious and you're still sensible to sound and to touch. Imagine this darkness felt like being trapped in one of those chambers in a pyramid. All darkness. You're buried there in a pyramid chamber or buried in a sarcophagus. Buried for 3 days. Imagine if right here we had a coffin right here and you were placed in that coffin and the lid was nailed shut. And you come to your senses and are trapped there for 3 days. Conscious. In the darkness. The sounds to startle you. Bumps to frighten you. They couldn't see. The message here is that the conscious, living dead are deprived of all of the enjoyment of earthly pleasures. It's being given over to a living death. That's what the Lord is doing here. 3 days. Giving them over, abandoning them to a living death. And imagine the maddening experience of it. It's a foretaste of eternal death. And yet notice here in the text, verse 23, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. God's people had light. The psalmist says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So this is a foretaste of eternal death for them. If they do not repent, if they do not heed His word, this is what death will be like for them. It won't be according to the Book of the Dead, the Egyptian Book of the Dead. They won't have pleasures in the afterlife. It will be conscious torment. Second thing to notice here is note the unreasonable demand that is made by Pharaoh to Moses. An unreasonable demand made by him to Moses regarding Israel's release. Go and serve the Lord. Take your kids with you, but keep back your flocks and your herds. Moses defies Pharaoh's authority to command him. He gives a rational answer to that irrational argument of Pharaoh. How can God be served if we don't take our livestock? We don't know what He will require of us. And we note a couple of things here. Spiritually dead people have no business telling God's people how to serve God acceptably. They are spiritually blind and they cannot see. And another thing, spiritually dead people are often illogical and inconsistent in their arguments. They're irrational in their behavior. But the comfort for us as God's people is that God is never unreasonable with us. It says many times, as He says here in Isaiah chapter 1, come now and let us reason together. And then He addresses their sins, how their sins can be covered. And that's what God has done for us through Christ. He's given us reason why we can trust Him with the work that Jesus has done. In that work, and that work alone, He is satisfied. His justice is satisfied, and He can forgive sinners and cleanse them from sin if they would trust in His Son, the Son that He sent. And the third thing here is note the profound irony of Pharaoh's statement to Moses regarding seeing his face no more. This profound irony that's here. Verse 28, Pharaoh said to him, "Get away from me. Take heed to yourself and see my face no more. For in the day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will never see your face again." Well, what happened that next time? It's in chapter 11. Pharaoh's firstborn son is dead, and Pharaoh himself speaks to Moses that one final time, and he speaks like a dead man. So what can we learn from that? Beware of what you wish on others. Beware, because God is able to turn your own spiteful words against you and run you through. This darkness that is felt for 3 days, like the other plagues, are meant to warn us and to teach us that God is powerful. He will judge us. He will reward or punish us as to how we respond to Jesus and His words. So the point in this trio of plagues is that if we do not take the Lord and His word seriously, we are doomed to destruction. The atmosphere that we breathe, a gift from God. The creatures of God, they're a gift from Him, made to serve man for His benefit. And the light that we receive, it's meant to bless us. The darkness felt by the Egyptians, just a foretaste of the conscious torment after death for all who are spiritually dead to God. That's the just reward for all who reject God. So we must take Him seriously before it's too late. Pride must be slain, and peace with God through Jesus Christ must rule in our hearts. Only in Jesus can we find peace. He is the propitiation for our sins. His death on the cross, God used in such a way to atone for the sins of the elect. And we are reconciled to God through the blood of His cross. His justice satisfied and forgiveness that flows from the cross to His people. And He delivers us from darkness, that dominion of darkness, and translates us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, where there is light. And even John says it again, that if we're in the light with Jesus, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. So I pray that we may be holding on tightly to the Word of God in our lives and not just play at it, not just be name-only Christians, but to truly be committed to Him, to show forth the fruit of faith in our lives in obedience to Him, loving, joyful obedience for the mercy and the peace He has brought us. And if you have not experienced that yet, come to Christ. Come while there is still a way of escape, because you don't know the day of your death. You don't know the day that He will come. You want to turn from sin before you are confirmed in it. You want to trust in the Savior who has demonstrated His love for sinners by paying the ultimate price for them in His death and the glory of His resurrection and ascension. And how now at the right hand of the Father, He's pouring out grace if you ask for it. grace. Do you want grace? Do you want Christ? Do you want His mercy and peace? I urge you, call out to Him for that grace. He's pleased to give to all the humble the grace they plead for. Let's go to Him in prayer.